Let me open with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we just come to you today to learn about guidance from you. How it's a spiritual discipline, to get a little more food for thought on how it is we should go about it, what it is you're after, and how it is it will impact us, and what it is you want us to do. I pray that you prepare every heart and mind. Please prepare me to say the right words and to go through this, Lord, in a way that pleases you. We love you and we praise you. Amen. Okay, so before I start off, I just want to make a quick announcement. On Friday, in the mail, my wife and I received what's called our COPR, which is our confirmation of permanent residence here in Canada. We still have to validate it. That means we need to drive down to the border. After church, me and her are going to get the car, and we're going to go drive down to the border and then cross again to Canada, and then that's it. It's done. So God is good. We're really happy about that. Really pleased. It's been a very, very long journey, so we're happy. We're at the very final last couple of steps, so that's good. But now I'm going to tell you a story. A story on hearing God. In fact, a particular story on hearing God wrong. And as I prepare for my story, I'm not so sure if I told my wife this story or not. I hope I did. I hope I did. Maybe I didn't, though. So anyway, many years ago, in the very early 2000s, I was in Pullman, Washington, home of Washington State University. That's my alma mater. I earned 2 degrees there. Loved it. It's the Palouse, we call it. It's kind of a hot, dry, semi-arid area. And I was part of a very active evangelical church there, notoriously active and evangelical in the area. And I decided after college to go through their 3-year discipleship program. And it's called the JCD program. And it used to stand for the Joshua Caleb Deborah Company. But there was a rumor around town saying, it's the Jesus Christ Disciples Program. And it was so funny that our new campus pastor, when he took over the whole program and took over the thing, said, you know, that's a great rumor. We should make that true. It is now the Jesus Christ Disciples Program. No joke. So I was in the Jesus Christ Disciples Program in Pullman, Washington. And we took classes, and we did a lot of really intense discipleship. I would go 6 days a week, 20 hours a week or so, and then I'd work full-time on top of that. And so it was quite the experience. Well, in that program, I was paired into my first Bible study. When you're paired into your first Bible study, you're assigned a leader, and then there's like 2 or 3 wingmen right there, you know. And we were in a co-ed dorm. So I forgot the name of the dorm's name. I used to live in it too, I should know. It was a long time ago. But we were paired in a dorm, and it was our leader, whose name I'm not going to reveal. I'll just call her Sue. And then me and 2 other people. So 4 people total. And over the course of that semester, the first semester, we're there for a whole 2 semesters total. Over the course of the first semester, I kind of developed an infatuation with Sue. And I really liked Sue. And I thought Sue was just awesome. So I went and I prayed and I fasted and I searched and, you know, I went on the mountaintop and blah, 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 blah. And I felt, God, you know, Dan, you're going to marry Sue. And I was like, yeah, all right. Answer to prayer. Woo, you know. And so I got to know Sue, kind of pursued Sue a little bit, wrote notes to Sue, visited Sue's house because she lived with a bunch of friends and girls, and I lived in a bunch of a community house with a few guys. We all knew each other. And Sue just said, hey, Dan, you know, after I don't know however many months, I want to say 5 or 6 months of this, we said, Dan, you know, bottom line, I'm just not interested to you. Sorry. Yeah, I'm just not interested. And I was like, okay, well, whatever. But I come back home and I said, this is what God said. How can it be wrong? And I went to my home care group leader at the time. We had home care groups, not mission groups, home care groups. And, you know, Tony looked at me and he said, well, you know, Dan, I'm going to pray for you. Just really seek God on this. We'll go together and we'll march together in the Bible. Well, about every 2 years or so, we switch home care groups. And then, so it was about a month or 2 after this happened. So I don't know how long it was. I ended up in Jamie's home care group. And Jamie saw me kind of down in the dumps, and he goes, Dan, what's going on? So I explained the situation, and he looks at me, and he says, Dan, so what did Sue say? She says, well, she's just not into me. Well, there's your answer from God right there. Boom, done. Done. You can move on now. You can move on. And he was right. He was right. He was right. Because I'd really, you know, my infatuations, I'd centered my desires and stuff and fixated on a single person, and it wasn't really Jesus. And, yeah, that's the story. Sue and I never got together. She went off and did her own thing, lived somewhere. I don't know. I don't even know if we're Facebook friends. But anyway, you know, that was that. That was that. So with this, I want to share three things of how it is we can hear God. And some food for thought. This is not an exhaustive or comprehensive list on how it is you hear God. It's not a formula. Okay, it's three things to keep in mind. Three ways in which we can hear God. Number one, the first and most important and the primary way we can hear God is through His Word. And it should be the first stop. There's a deep need for every follower of Christ to be attached to this 66-book compilation, to consult it daily, to ingest it, to read it. If you're a believer here and you haven't read from Genesis to Revelation, make it a top priority this year. One of the things I really treasure in my time in Pullman, Washington, is that we as a church, every year, went through the whole Word of God. That was our discipleship, that was our devotion, the whole church day. And at the end of the year, we'd all gather for a big group picture, if you made it through all 66 books, at the end of the year, it was December 31st, you'd all stand up and take your picture and you put it on the wall. And my picture's on the wall, I don't know, I think about five times. So it's something we did. If we are to know God, we must know His story, and we must know His narrative and be wrapped up in it. If you want to know what the kingdom of God is about, we have to know the Word. It's primary. It's primary. It's an act of worship to read. And it's part of the spiritual disciplines that God requires of us. You can't hear from God if you're not immersed in the knowledge of His story. Truly, the psalmist is correct in stating, "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path." Psalm 119:105. Now I want to touch on this topic of revelation. What is revelation? I'm not talking about the book of Revelation, the final book of the Bible, no. What I'm talking about is, how does God reveal Himself to us, just to humanity in general? There is a bit of debate on the subject. Obviously, through the Word, that's one. We would call that special revelation. There's prophecy, utterances, words of knowledge, that sort of things. That would maybe fall under special revelation as well. Then there's this whole other branch called general revelation, which is God reveals Himself through nature, and through philosophy, and through the sciences, and through the natural world, essentially. No matter where it is, or how many sources of revelation we feel that God reveals to us, we have to come, as for the believer, as for the Christian, that the Bible is the primary source of revelation. Okay. You'll hardly ever hear a discussion on the proper interpretation of general revelation by like folks like Birkhauer or Barth in church. You'll hardly ever hear that. But certainly in church, you will hear about the proper interpretation of certain passages of Scripture. We all focus on the Word at one point or another. Even in describing general revelation, God's Word is quoted so many times. So many times by Barth, Birkhauer, etc. People don't go to Bible school or seminary to debate what Pastor Bob at First Presbyterian prophesied 6 months ago. What we do is we go to Bible school and seminary to debate and argue and seek and exegete and execute hermeneutically in our sermons God's Word. And if God's Word is His primary revelation to the church, then it is best to consult it in trying to figure out His will. And one powerful verse to investigate in determining what His will is this: In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. Proverbs 16:9. It's a powerful verse. It says, in their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. What does this mean? Well, I think the best way to interpret this is to go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 2. In fact, 2:19 through 20. And it is there we see that God is giving Adam a job, a vocation in the Garden of Eden. His job is to name all the animals and plants, etc., and take care of the garden. That's his job. God gives him a vocation. And in that vocation, he's expecting Adam to use his rational mind. He doesn't say, Adam, I want you to sit here and then meditate on a mountain for, you know, 2-3 days straight and figure out what you're going to name this animal, and I'll tell you. No, he says, you, Adam, you are charged with naming the animal. It's up to you. He is essentially a co-creator. Now, not co like equal, co like subordinate or agent or associate. That might be a better way to say it. He has made us associate creators, essentially. We are in the world to use our rational mind to do things in our jobs, our vocations, etc., etc. Right? It is with our rational mind and our rational faculties that we are to build the kingdom of God, and that's what God's word is pointing towards. God never called this work of co-creation bad after the fall. Clearly, Adam is using his own faculties, and we should do likewise in building the kingdom of God. It's not something that was declared bad, don't do it anymore. Now that sin has entered into the world, no. We are to continue doing it. Now, another point of what God's word focuses on is that God's word doesn't focus on the specifics. Right? Nowhere in God's word will you ever hear about who you're supposed to marry, what job you're supposed to take, what house or car you're supposed to buy. But it does offer guidance in how it is our character should be shaped, so that we can make those decisions with godly character. God's word emphasizes character over specific choices. And that's important. So, what about inner voice or prophecy? How does that relate to God's word? Well, this voice or this prophecy that we hear needs to line up with Scripture. As J.I. Packer puts it, the idea of a life in which the inward voice of the Spirit decides and directs everything sounds most attractive, for it seems to exalt the Spirit's ministry and to promise the closest intimacy with God. But in practice, this quest for super spirituality leads only to frantic bewilderment or lunacy. Our rational Creator guides his rational creatures by rational understanding and application of his written word. And that's from J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God. Does anybody here know that book, by chance? 1, 2, 3. Knowing God is probably one of the 20th century's top evangelical books on Christian living. Very good. If you want a kind of Cole's Notes on hearing God and getting guidance, just read chapter 20. It's a short chapter. J.I. Packer does a fantastic job of it. J.I. Packer is a former editor of Christianity Today, theologian, lecturer, had a whole career at Oxford before he actually ended up moving here to Regent College, still lives here in Vancouver. He's a great guy. He's in his 90s, actually. Very famous, very popular, very influenced many, many generations of pastors. So he's certainly a wise sage to listen to in these matters. But, as he points out, is that we need to make God's word the first stop in determining our will for our lives. Determining his will for our lives, excuse me. Now, the second way we can hear God is directly through the Spirit. And this is a tricky one. This is a tricky one. There's two ways that you can hear God through the Spirit, and that's one individually or corporately. Now, in our book, in chapter 12 of Celebration of Discipline, this is pretty much what he focuses on, is hearing through the Spirit corporately. And I'll touch on that. But first, I want to touch on what it means to hear God individually. And so, although in our reading, Foster kind of sees God in a more community or a communal sense of how it is we should hear the Spirit, there certainly is leeway to hear God through the utterance of the Spirit. And it's all over the Bible. There's several cases where there was just individual one-on-one. But when you do that, ask yourself one big question. With what it is you heard from God, who is the star of the show? Is it Jesus or is it you? Is Jesus the one glorified in the direction that was given, or is it you who is glorified? In the past, when I've heard people talk about what they heard from God, it's often a tale which really boils down to the prosperity gospel. Even with myself. In Pullman especially, when I was young and in my early 20s, it was about how it is I'm going to be blessed. Who I'm going to marry, how it's going to be awesome and fill my needs, what job I'm going to have, how it's going to be awesome and make all this money and buy a house and do this. Rarely do you hear someone say, this is what God told me, and it's going to bring a lot of pain. It's going to bring a lot of growth. It's going to be a roller coaster ride. It's going to be a lot of ups and downs. I might lose some relationships. And it's what we're doing. It's really risky. I can go bankrupt. That sort of thing. You don't hear that a lot. Usually you hear it's going to be this great success and blah, 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 or the grass is greener on the other side or something like that. We need to ask ourselves, who is the center of this utterance that we've heard? Who is it glorifying most? Because oftentimes when God leads us to do something, it's not going to be smooth sailing all the way through. And I can certainly say that in the times that I did hear God right and acted on it. And it wasn't smooth sailing. But it brought about character development. And it brought about me being more Christ-like as I went along. Again, as J.I. Packer puts it, we should always be suspect of ourselves. Psalm 139 invites us to search our hearts for wrong motives. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way with me, and lead me in your way everlasting. The psalmist is inviting God in the last two verses of Psalm 139 just to search him, to know the motives, to dig up what's going on. Why does he want this? Why do I want this? What is this about? Be wary of your feelings, as feelings are not necessarily the utterance of the Spirit. But remember that our sinful nature has an impact on our decision-making process. As Jeremiah 17:9 states, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Our fallen nature will warp our thinking and what we hear. So we have to be careful. Ask for guidance from your mission group or your discipleship partner with what you've heard. Good counsel will help with sorting out feelings and motives. Just like Jamie did for me when I thought I was going to marry Sue. So, Proverbs 15:22 states, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. Now, another way we can hear the Spirit. I'll just let that sit for a minute. Sorry, I'm kind of jumping too fast here. Another way that we can hear from the Spirit is in community. And in community, we can ask the Holy Spirit to give direction to not only the church as a whole, but also to an individual. And Richard Foster really points that out well in kind of the Church of the Savior in Washington, D.C., where they send out the call. I don't know if you remember reading that. They send out the call. If there's a person there feeling a moving to work in ministry full time or go on a mission trip, et cetera, et cetera, they send out the call and they all start praying and discerning over him. And it's a good thing. It's a good thing. The community really should be a church that is seeking the Spirit for direction. Foster states, perhaps the preoccupation with private guidance in Western cultures is the product of their emphasis on individualism. The people of God have not always been so. And that's true. We should utilize community in searching guidance for God. And as Foster explains, under corporate guidance, the early church faced and resolved its most explosive issues. And that could not be more true than what you see in Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, what you have is essentially the first church council. All the leaders from all around the known world at that time, that were as far as all the missionaries went, had centered in on Jerusalem to have a big council about how Jewish you need to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Because remember, Jesus was Jewish, His 12 disciples were Jewish. The entirety of his early followers were also Jewish. They were all in Israel, Palestine. You know, that's where they were. It was a continuation of the promise of the Old Testament to bring us into the New Covenant. So how Jewish do you need to be to continue on in this? And so there was a great debate about this. And they sought God as a community. Like, how much of the law should we be following here? Do you need to get circumcised if you're a male? How much of the dietary law should you follow to follow Christ? And Paul gets up and says, wait now, all of that means nothing. Okay? And has a big controversy with Peter and confronts him to his face and does it led by the Spirit as they were all gathering to solve this. If you take the time and you've read all of Paul's letter, virtually letters that he's written in the New Testament, virtually all of them, except the one, Philemon, deals with some subject matter regarding essentially Judaism and faith. Virtually everyone has at least a part of it. Some of them, like, that's the point of the book. That's the point of the letter. It was an explosive issue. In fact, it wasn't just an issue. It was a crisis in the church. Churches were splitting over this. People were shunning others because, hey, you're not Jewish enough to be here. And it was just like, it's hard to explain that when you go into the Gentile world, into the Greco-Roman world. Well, they're not Jewish. In fact, they're pagan. Or they worship multiple gods. So it was quite the struggle. But they sought through community and through the utterance of the Holy Spirit. And they came to the right conclusion. I think they did. They came to the right conclusion. Because if they didn't, I don't think the church would have spread as far as it did. So, how do we activate community spiritual discernment? We do it through first exercising the spiritual practices as a community. Scripture reading, prayer, solitude, meditation, fasting, etc., are all disciplines we need to activate so that as a community we can hear the Holy Spirit speak to us in the various situations we face as a corporate body and individually. The leadership of the church should be the first to engage in this. As Ruth Haley Barton states, corporate discernment begins with attending to the spiritual formation of each individual leader. It should go top down. Romans 12, 1-2 is not written to the individual, but to the church corporately. And it says this, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The heart behind that is proximity. If you want to hear someone, you've got to get close to them. If you want to hear God as a community for the church, then we as a community have to get close to God. And we do that by exercising the spiritual disciplines. Reading his word. Meditating on it. Having times of fasting. Solitude. Prayer. As a community. The closer you get to God, the easier it is to hear him. But it takes discipline. And it's something that has to start from the top down. Leadership has to implement it in their own lives, in their own selves, so that we can see them as an example to do the same. And like our leaders, we need to be conforming to the kingdom way of thinking and doing in order to discern God's will. We need to exercise the spiritual practices again to do this. Finally, there's one more way that I think we can hear God's word more clearly. Or not God's word, excuse me, God's guidance more clearly. When I took a course at Regent, kind of your first course in the MDiv program is a course called The Soul of Ministry. It's kind of a weird name. So you go on your book list, and of course, as per most seminaries, you have some books that are erudite to esoteric, hard to understand, and they're heavy tunes. You know, you got to read through them and really research them well to figure out what they're trying to say. And then there was this one little book here that we got. Very little. Here it is, right here. It's 116 pages, but the pages are extremely short. Here, it's like a primer school book. I was kind of taken aback. It's like, wow, this is a textbook. Okay. So yeah, I read it really quick. And I'll tell you, this book it's a bit of a game changer. I'm usually pretty critical. Not so critical, but pretty discerning, selective when it comes to reading. This one just really hit it out of the park. And one of the ways we can listen to God more fairly is just by simply, as the title of this book says, let your life speak. And all it is an examination of how it is God made you and how it is he's continuing to make you and listening to what it is that God wants you to do and the guidance for your life. We must listen to our lives and see what God has made them truly about. This will offer guidance as to discern what God would want us to do. And a guy named Parker Palmer is the person who wrote this. It's just a fantastic book. I couldn't recommend it enough. One of the big main themes of this book encourages is to look at your life from the inside out as opposed from the outside in. So you look at your life from the inside out, you get a better perspective of how it is God made you and maybe get a better perspective on what he wants you to do. And he says it like this, really eloquently. He says, "So I lined up the loftiest ideals I could find and set out to achieve them. The results were rarely admirable, often laughable, and sometimes grotesque. But always they were unreal, a distortion of my true self, as must be the case when one lives from the outside in, not the inside out. I had simply found a noble way to live a life that was not my own, a life spent imitating heroes instead of listening to my heart." And with that, oftentimes we as Christians, we tend to take the examples out there that we all know, the Billy Grahams of the world, R.C. Sproul's, Jeremiah Hudson's, those folks, and make them to be like, that's how we should be. You know, I should go to China and sacrifice everything to reach millions of people, or I should form a big ministry like Billy Graham and reach tens of millions of people, etc. But that's not necessarily what God made you to be. That's looking from the outside and going in instead of looking at what did God give me? What gifts did he give me? How did he form me? You know, am I supposed to even be an evangelist at all, you know? Find that, how God constructed you. And that'll offer you some guidance as to what it is you should be doing. Well, what has he made you to do? You want to be attentive to how it is God made you and is continuing to make you, to better understand what he wants you to do. So to conclude, as stated earlier, this is not an exhaustive or comprehensive list of things that will guarantee you the ability to hear God for direction in your life. But instead, it is some food for thought on how it is we can hear God better. Divine guidance is certainly a spiritual discipline that we should be practicing regularly. I hope and pray that we'll be better at hearing God, both individually and corporately, as a family of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that we would take this to heart, that you would form us, Lord God, as you seek to show us what it is you want us to do and how it is we should act. I pray that you would guide us, Lord, and that we'd make it a spiritual discipline every day to be seeking you through your word, through the Spirit corporately and individually, by examining our own lives. I pray that you would just give us a passion to follow after you more and more every day. In your name, amen.